You see our scripture up there. Turn to Romans 8. This is one of the most powerful chapters of the whole Bible. One of my favorite chapters of the whole Bible. Has so much power in this chapter 8 of Romans. I encourage you this week, try to read the whole chapter at some point if you can. We're only going to read the end part tonight for my message. But we'll talk about, I will not be moved. And we need to draw a line in the sand as Christians and not be moved by what the devil tried to bring into our lives. Because we're seeing a lot of movement going on right now. We're seeing a lot of people move and over here and move over here and be influenced by Satan and what he has. And some of the tools the devil uses that we got to learn to recognize a little, I think, better. You know, Satan doesn't always come in the form of a good-looking buff guy like me to approach a woman and try to hit on her. That don't always happen that way. Thank God for that, right? Not much temptation there. But what the devil does use is he uses tools or uses things like fear and doubt and lies and condemnation. And he comes against our lives with all of these things, and we got to make a decision not to be moved. I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be moved into fear. I'm not going to be moved into condemnation. I'm not going to be moved into doubt. I'm not going to be moved into confusion. I'm going to stay where you've grounded me, stay where you set me, stay there, and know the truth has set me free. Jesus says that the knowledge that you know the truth, and to know the truth will set you free. That's forever. That's not temporary. That's forever. When you know the truth, you know, I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, Don's a smart guy, IT guy. But if he got up here and says, church, the truth is 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It equals 7. How do I know? God visited me in a dream and spoke it to me. New revelation. The world's been wrong all these years. 2 + 2 = 7. Well, we would know that he's had a little too much something to know that's not true. We know as long as we live, 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody knows that. And so when the devil comes trying to influence us into false teaching and false doctrine, confusion, fear, doubt, try to make us doubt, you know, is heaven real? Is hell real? Is everlasting life real? Does your soul really go on to live forevermore? Can anything, pastor, really come in and separate you from God, like the Bible says? Are you really sure about that? All of that is lies from the devil. All of that is his lies. We talked a few weeks ago about the devil's a liar, the father of lies, the truth's not in him. And so we know he's not going to tell you anything that's good or anything that's positive. So all the negative things we have come against us, that's not God. God doesn't deal that way. That's always Satan that comes against us with his negative thoughts and negative things. So let's get into some scriptures. I will not be moved. We'll start with verse 31, I believe. Yes, verse 31. And it says in Romans 8, let me find my chapter here. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now let's digest that just a minute. If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? In other words, against us to bring harm or damage or destruction or loss? Nobody and nothing, because God's for us. God's on my side. If I've got God, I've got it all, church. Doesn't matter how many enemies try to fight against me, I've got God. Doesn't matter. Just like I think Rodney was saying this morning about the prophet that is, or you know, the this thing is in my way. The prophet that is, his eyes were opened. The guy's eyes were open and says, "You're not seeing what I've got around me here." What do you mean? Boom! God opened his eyes and he saw all of this stuff, all these armies. He wasn't afraid. Look what's around me. Look who I've got. God is for us. Nothing can be against us. Nothing can destroy us. Nothing can defeat us. We are in Christ Jesus. He's got our soul, our minds, and our bodies forever and ever and ever. And that's not going to change. We are secure in his hands all of our days. And if we can recognize that and realize that, we won't get so discouraged by a little petty enemy to try to rise up to destroy our day. We can tell Satan to bite the dust, as the old Carmen song used to sing. Satan, bite the dust. And he will come at us through people. That's the avenue that spirits work. Remember, Holy Spirit and demon spirits all work through human vessels. And so the devil is not going to come to you in a red suit with a pointy ears and a pitchfork and say, "Hi, I'm the devil. You follow me?" Of course not. He's going to come at you in your spirit. Remember what the Bible says? We are fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting principalities and powers of darkness. We're fighting that. And it's all around us. People hate the gospel, hate the name of Jesus, hate the cross, because the power that's behind it, it delivers. It's like that song they sung last. The cross was enough. Church, the cross was enough forever for God to be for us, that nothing else is against us. The cross was enough to forever secure my salvation and my eternity in Him forevermore. Nothing can be against you. So quit walking defeated and quit being bullied by an enemy that's already defeated. Just give him a black eye spiritually and say, "Leave me alone. You're not getting my milk money no more. You're not taking my lunch money no more. You're not going to bother me no more. I am done because God is for me. You can't be against me." You got to speak the word to the devil, God's own word, back at him. And remind him, "Oh yeah, that's right. I can't." It's like the story Rodney was talking about, the angels or the demons trying to get in, and there was angels outside the house blocking. Church, I believe that. There ain't a doubt I believe that. Me and Mel were backing out of our driveway about a month ago. I've never seen it. We've been in that house for 15 years. I've never seen this. We look up and there is a dove, this beautiful grayish dove, sitting on our gutter right over our front door. And it just sat there. We're backing out of the driveway and I rolled down the window and looked at it. We got pictures of it. It just sat there. One dove just sat right on our gutter over our front door. We watched for a little bit and then it got up and it flew away. That's pretty cool. How many of you say you had a dove sitting over your front door? Maybe some of you can. Brenda can. You need more grace than I do. We had one dove. I've just never seen that before. You know, we see all kinds of birds in our yard, but not a dove. And to be sitting there right over our door, just that sound they make. And I guess they make that sound. But anyway, it was very special to me. Kind of reminded me that God is for me and not against me. I'm glad Tim didn't come by to shot it, probably. Ivy, you want some dinner? Look at verse 32. And Don, I know this is some of your favorite scriptures, the way you shared that with me. You want this at your funeral, you said. So I'm prepared for that. Not ready, but I'm prepared. You know, that'd be a joke one day. If we're still here and the Lord doesn't return, you know, I'll be up here saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, Donis was finally ready." So we stand here today. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" God gave us the sacrifice for our redemption we needed. How much more would he not give us? If he gave us eternal salvation through his blood, can he give us all that we need to equip us to walk that life of victory till we get there? Can he give us joy in the midst of our sorrow, peace in the midst of our fear, strength in the midst of our weakness, power in the midst of when we're lost at all, a fresh anointing when we need it, a word when we need it? He'll freely give us all things. He gave us the best to begin with. There's no greater blessing than salvation for our souls. Nothing greater than the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us. Nothing greater than that. If he gave us that, he'll give us all things. Go to the next scripture, Jeremy. I love this. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified." Let me read you the amplified version of this. Verse 33. Excuse me. No, I need to get a wireless one of these. Well, I can't do that right now, dear. We're trying to avoid the sin of lust. Romans. That's okay. We want to be on TV. Are you kidding me? Romans 8 and 33 in the Amplified says this. And I want you to hear this, what the Amplified says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies us, who puts us in right relationship to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those who God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Question mark. What is the word saying? Who's going to bring a charge against God? God already acquitted us. God's not going to come back and charge us again. He's acquitted us forever through redemption. Forever we've been acquitted. I'll never be moved out of the presence of God because he has acquitted me. The devil can't bring a charge. It's been canceled by the blood. God's not going to bring a charge. Canceled by the blood. Man can't bring a charge. Canceled by the blood. I have been acquitted and free from the power and penalty of sin and death forevermore. Nothing can separate me from him. I will not be moved out of the place God has put me. Man, that's good news. And see, the devil knows that. People ask me all the time, Pastor, if you can't lose your salvation, why is the devil always attacking Christians? Well, a number of reasons. One, to keep you a miserable Christian. Because he's just mean like that. Two, so that your light won't shine as a grandma's son. Because if you're so defeated and under such attack, it's hard for you to shine a light for God to others. If you yourself are so condemned yourself, you don't know if you've got a light to shine, you're not going to shine for anybody else to see. So if you can get a hold of Amanda and put her light out, though she's a Christian, and discourage her to the point she stops shining her light, all the influence has been gone she could have touched. So he's going to attack us. You know what else? He's going to attack us to try to doubt God and believe the lie. He wants us so miserable. Understand, the devil wants us so miserable, so bound all of our lives. He has no love or hope for no mankind because he knows he's lost it. He knows he is defeated. And there's not a thing he can do about it. You know, to burn the devil up, you wake up in the morning, your feet hit the floor, say, I am acquitted of all charges by the blood of Jesus. My God, what can he do with that? I am free, though I'm in flesh, and though I want to make some mistakes today. God, I have been acquitted, and no charge can be brought against by the devil. And even the Bible says, is God going to bring a charge when he justified you? He's not going to come back and charge you after he's justified you. Even our natural court system teaches us that. You can't be re-accused after you've been justified and acquitted. We all remember the case of O.J. Simpson, all over the world, O.J. Simpson. And how he could walk out of the courtroom free, acquitted of all charges, guilty or not guilty. And even if they found evidence or confession, he's been acquitted. Can't charge you for that again. Charge you for something else, but not that particular crime. You've been acquitted. Man, if we could realize that we have been acquitted and that when man, especially religious people, will try to bring charges against you, you remind them, I've been acquitted by the blood. I don't know who you're under, but I'm under Jesus. I'm not under a denomination or a doctrine or a theology or a philosophy. I'm under the blood of Jesus. It's still about the blood. That's all it's about is the old rugged cross, that blood that was shed for me. It still runs the mountains and runs the valley. It's still the only thing that gives us salvation is that sacrifice in our place. The high priest. Nobody can bring a charge against us. Next scripture. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also made the intercession for us? He's not going to condemn us. That's what he's saying. Who's going to condemn you? God who died for you, rose, and now sits at the right hand? He's not going to condemn you. Man, if we could learn not to walk in that condemnation judgment, to realize, I mean, there are still so many Christians that are moved into an area of fear or doubt or discouragement, live their whole Christian life trying to earn their way into something they could never earn their way into. I mean, it's so discouraging to see people's lives that frustrated. To think that the more I do for God, the better chance I got of getting in. And there's no chance of seeing the face of God without going through the cross of Calvary. That's the message. And he took that and he bore that. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by false teaching. Don't be moved by people that say you can lose this and lose that. It wasn't mine. I didn't gain anything my way. I wasn't saved because I was all that. I was saved because His Holy Spirit chose me. It drew me. It called my name. It brought me to my knees and says, "You're mine. I want you." He recruited me. I didn't seek Him. I didn't go after Him. I didn't even long for Him until He put it in my heart. He came after me. And if He came after me and called me, it wasn't a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. I call you Tim Sigmund. I meant Tim Simon. Wrong one, sorry. Go back. I want this Tim. No, He calls us and He knows exactly what He's doing. Why would He call us and draw us and save us if a charge could be brought against us later to dismiss all that? He didn't. The Bible says His sheep know His voice and they'll follow no other. We know His voice. If you know God's voice, that means you're His sheep, which means you're part of His fold forevermore. He is the shepherd, and we are just the sheep. Nobody can bring a charge. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Paul is just listing off a bunch of things of saying, what could possibly be so bad it would take you away from your covenant? What could come in and interfere so much it would take away or do away with what God has done in you? Nothing. At church, absolutely nothing. Cancer in your body can't separate you from the love of God. A busted marriage, a rebellious child, or a lost job, or a emotional breakdown cannot separate you from what God has done in you. That is yours. God gave that to you. Man, that is there. That seed remains in you, the Bible says. Man, that's good news. And when we begin to truly understand this kind of love, we'll walk truly in His grace. Realizing, I've been doing it on my own way too long. And I've been playing you, God. I've been playing the grace card. Living this way sometimes, living good sometimes, and going back here, I'm okay. But when you understand the love and what the accomplishment was at Calvary, it will cause you to want and have a desire to live right before God. He loved you that much. We will never know the cost of our sin. We'll never be punished for our sin. You understand that because of the blood. Think about that. We will never be punished eternally for what we deserve because of Calvary, because of what Jesus did. He went ahead in time, long before any of us had thought about, and He carried that mission out on Calvary. And I was reading, I wish I had it tonight, but I don't have it with me. I'm going to read it maybe Sunday, or maybe Wednesday. I might do it Wednesday. Sunday's Mother's Day, so I might do it Wednesday. But I read an article on what true crucifixion was back in that day when Jesus was, and what it describes the effects of the body of Jesus, what He suffered. He actually did like asphyxiate to death is what happened because of having to breathe because of the nails, the way they positioned the feet and hands. He had to gasp for air. And when He come up off the cross, it would just be so painful in them nails to try to even get a breath of air to breathe. And it talks about how painful the worst death known to man was crucifixion. Much worse than hanging or lethal injection or electric chair. It was a horrible way to die. And I've got that somewhere. I'll try to find it. I'll be reading it Wednesday to describe what crucifixion was. We see the picture of just, nails and blood, and He said a few words, and He hung up for everybody, stripped down with a little cloth, but it was a painful, agonizing way to die. And He suffered all of that to acquit us of all charges. That's how we walk in grace. That's what keeps us on the firing line. That's what keeps us walking holy before God. God, look what you did for me. I remember Grandpa, one of his verses he used to say quite a bit. He used to quote, "No greater friend than one that would lay down his life for his brother." Jesus laid down his life for us. He willingly, remember when he was before all the big leaders and they were you know, saying, "I've got the power of you, Jesus. You better say the right word. I might let you go," so to speak. You know, he says, "You don't have any power over me. The only power you have is what my Father gave you to have over me. You have no power over me. I could at any time walk away and leave. I am coming in willingly." As he rode on that donkey on Palm Sunday to come in as their Messiah, the crowd was happy. They didn't see really what was about to happen. A week later, he would be on a hill called Calvary. But on that donkey, they were laying out fig leaves palm leaves and celebrating and cheering. "Jesus, you come to Jerusalem. Our king's coming in." And I'm sure Jesus was smiling and waving. "I'm coming in. But I'm not going to be here very long. I'm coming in to die. I'm coming in to turn myself in so that you will be free forever. So no charge will ever be laid against you." Think how agonizing that was, knowing he was meeting his appointment with death. He had 7 or 8 days left to live. And that they would come get him, drag him out of that garden, strike him 39 times with that whip, beat him on the whipping post, throw the cross, make him carry it, spit, curse, swear, spear him, crown of thorns on his head, mocking the Prince of Life. That's what he paid for us. And that's what we remind the devil of. I will not be moved back in that old way. And I will not be moved in that old lifestyle. I won't be moved to live like I used to live. I've done moved out. I'm like George Jefferson, buddy. I've moved on up to that deluxe apartment in the sky. Beans don't burn in the kitchen. I love that song, I'm sorry. You know, the thing I love about old George Jefferson, as far as the show, I mean, is he knew who he was, didn't he? He knew who he was. Had that walk, you know, and he's swagging out there, and had that apartment, had the best, you know, this and the best that, and Wheezy ain't gonna have no more hand-me-downs. You have the best mink coats, and you're gonna be treated like a queen, and you know, I'm George Jefferson, punk. I've made it. I started as a sharecropper, but I climbed that ladder, rung by rung. Remember, he used to tell that story. He knew who he was. We don't know who we are in Christ. I am redeemed forever. I'm acquitted forever. The devil can't bring any charge against me that sticks. It'll be dismissed. But he dismissed, but she dismissed, but they dismissed, but he dismissed. I don't want to hear it. I've acquitted my people and my seed of all charges. They are my sons and my daughters. They now bear my name and my blood, and nothing can ever change that. Glory. Think about that. What if we were like that to each other? What if, for instance, I'm in food line and Sam comes to me. And we see Tony in there shopping. He's buying dog food, a bunch of it. He's piling them bag to buggy. And Sam says, "James, come here. Man, you know Tony, man? I saw him the other day, and he was out doing this and doing this and doing this. And what do you think about that? That's what the right answer would be. Well, if he's a Christian, guess what? He's acquitted of all charges. I don't want to hear it. Case dismissed. Don't tell me that." That's what the enemy does to us. He whispers to us those things and tells us those things. "But you did this. But you still do this. But you still got this problem. But you still have this battle. But you still sometimes mess up." How do you know that you know? One of the saddest things, I guess we all, two are there, we don't know. And I may go through it myself. I would hope not. I would hope not. One of the saddest encounters I had when someone died was a lady that I went to the hospital to see, and she was so scared that she had done enough to get to heaven. We were talking. And I said, she goes, "I believe in Jesus. I've asked him to forgive me of all of my sins. I've done a lot of bad things, and I've asked him to forgive me of all my sins, and I've placed all my faith in him, but I'm still scared." I said, "Darling, if you have asked Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, and you have really sincerely meant that, you can have peace. He knew he was going to mess up. long before you were born. He knew all the mistakes you would make. You're not catching God off guard. It's not like he went, ho-ho, didn't see that one coming. Ooh, that's a biggie. That might be the deal breaker. He knew. I said, darling, if you've asked you to forgive your sins, trust that. I went back and seen her a little bit later, like a week or two later, I went back and seen her again. That same fear is still there. I've asked her to forgive me, but how do I know? How do I know? See, the devil torments us with that. How do you know? How do you know you're going to see God? How do you know you're going to see the Lord? The Bible is clear here, teaching us how we know. That nothing can separate us from his love if we're his child. Nothing. Paul, remember, was a Jew, but was a preacher to the Gentiles. And the Jews were all about works and ceremonial things and the law and what Moses said and what Jeremiah said and all of this. And it was a constant struggle with Paul trying to teach them, look, it's not about whether you fast or whether you give, you know, or whether you wash your hands before you eat or whether you do all these ceremonial things. It's about what Jesus did. Take you out of it. You know, when we get out of the way, God shows up. That's why I said this morning, church should not be so, you know, we try to be different here as far as being, just letting God lead. And we have to have some structure, but I mean, when it gets down to just where it's just a robotic routine, week after week, you know exactly what's going to happen. And I talked to a lot of folks, a lot of Christians that go to church, that say, I know exactly what's going to happen every service. It's all outlined, it never changes. We do the same thing every single service all the way through the end. Man, I want God to do something, not me. I want God to move. And if we'll get out of the way and let God do his thing, he'll move. He'll heal. He'll encourage. He'll deliver. He'll set free. He'll give the revelation. He can heal you right where you stand or sit. He can heal you right now under my voice. God can touch you now and heal you. God does that. If we'll get out of the way. But the devil just doesn't separate us. Next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, God's equipped us with everything we need to live in victory on the earth. He's equipped us. We're overcomers. I don't have to wait to see Peter to know if I made it. I don't have to live my whole life in fear. I'm now, right now, more than a conqueror through Christ. Not through me, not through a church, and not through a name. You can be Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Lutheran or whatever. But none of those names are the banner that you're covered by in your soul. It is Jesus Christ alone that we are covered. Period. That's what we're a conqueror through. You can say your church name all you want, but it won't bring no healing. I pray in the name of Living Word Ministries to be healed. I pray in the name of Living Word Ministries. Hallelujah. Speak in tongues. That ain't gonna happen. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, that's where the authority is at. And that's where our authority is at. I'm in him. Do you not see who I got, man? I'm walking with Jesus. I'm talking with Jesus. He's in me. I'm an agent of his authority. I'm an ambassador, the Bible says. I'm a representative of his power. We know what our ambassadors are. Most of us do. An ambassador represents the country or firm that they're going. If Alarm South would send Don to China to do training of their equipment, he would be the ambassador for the company. The Chinese would look at Don and make a decision based on how he talked, how he presented it, how he was, how he looked. They would base all of their buying decisions on this one man. Did he sell it? Is it worth buying? Did he do a good enough job for us to buy this equipment? He's the ambassador. We are ambassadors of Christ. We represent him everywhere we go. We should carry ourselves like that. Who you represent? I represent Jesus everywhere I go. I represent my King and my Savior. We represent him through our lifestyle, through our talk, through our behavior, through our love, through our mercy, through our forgiveness, through our non-judgment. We represent Christ. You know, I was talking to someone this week. It was really sad. It's a pretty big church here in town. And we were talking, and they were doing a Christmas thing last year, an outreach Christmas program. And he says, I went to my preacher and stuff and some of the deacons, and we wanted to, as we gave them these poor families some Christmas gifts, we wanted to minister to them about Jesus. That's what he told me. He said, the deacons looked at me and says, no, that's not what we're about. Just give them the Christmas presents. Don't talk to them about Jesus. They don't need to be coming here. We don't want those kind of people here. Black people, poor people, we don't want those kind of people here. This is a church here in town, a Baptist church here in town, because they have a certain standard to maintain. Certain clique and certain people. That is not being an ambassador for Christ. How many churches would Jesus accept in our generation? I hope he'd accept this one. I hope he would. Thanks, Christian, for the confidence. How many churches he walk into and say, I am well pleased with this local assembly? There'd be many he wouldn't be pleased with. Because it is not our job to say and pick who comes and who doesn't come to fit a certain standard or a clique. I mean, man, if we're worried about prestige, we're not too focused on Christ. Who did he reach out to? The sinners and the poor and the ones that nobody... Remember the Samaritan prostitute? And you remember when Jesus himself went to his own disciples and began to wash their feet and dry them off? They're like, what are you doing, Master? We shouldn't be doing this to us. You know what he was teaching us? Servantship. You know me as a pastor. The head of this church is God, of course. The natural head of this church is me as the pastor. The natural head. But do you realize my role is different than most leaders in an organization? Because though I'm the head, I'm also the servant. I serve the people. I don't try to rule the people. I serve the people. And y'all know, if you know me very long, you come to me, I'm there to hear, to listen, to try to advise, to pray with. I'm there in the hospitals. I'm there in the funeral homes. I'm there to comfort when you're mourning. I'm here to serve. That's what Jesus taught was servantship. Here's the Master, the King of Kings, the one that was going to redeem us from our sins. Imagine this. He's on his hands and knees, Jesus, and he's wiping Peter's feet and washing them. I mean, Melly won't touch my feet. Been married 21 years. I'm a husband. Here's Jesus touching Peter's feet, Andrew's feet. He's going down the line, John's feet. He's washing them. Master, what are you doing? Get up. You're our master. He says, I've got to do this. God, I'm trying to teach you a point here. I'm trying to teach you a lesson, he was saying, that you are to wash the feet of others as Christians. You're to wash the feet of others, not to be lords over them. And we've seen that in ministry, haven't we? Lords over people. Dictators over people. Hitlers over churches. Trying to control it. No, all of us as Christians are servants. Deacons and ushers and singers and whatever you Sunday school teacher, whatever you do in the church, you're a server first. See, I count myself as a servant first before I do a head. Really. I'm a servant. And this is spouting me discussion between me and Melanie, because see, her call is different than my call, of course. And so the time that she's frustrated with my servantship is because that's what I'm called to do. Do I get abused and taken advantage of? Sure. Do I get the old stiff arm? Mm-hmm. Like Walter Payton going down the sideline? Yes, I do. Do I get mistreated and do people, you know, leave and forsake me and never talk to me again? Yeah. Yeah. Do you know what God called me to serve? That's what I do. That's how I roll. I serve. You know, and I know Mom said something one time, because the mother, she cares about me. She loves me, and, you know, she sees the stress and the weight, and she tries to be a good mother to take that off of me. And she made a comment several months ago. We were having lunch or something, and she said, because she knows what all I do, or not all I do. She don't know all I do, but she hears things I do and people that I try to reach out to. And I'm telling you, a lot of folks I deal with, not even part of this church. So many people I deal with, it's not even part of the word. And so Mom asked me, so do you think sometimes maybe you get outside your own backyard and maybe you're in the wrong yard? Because she sees all that I do for everybody. So I prayed about that because it triggers. It got me thinking. Well, maybe I am not in the right yard. Maybe I do get out in the wrong yard sometimes, and maybe be where I shouldn't be. But then the Holy Spirit checked me, and I think I told Mom this later. I said, "No, I'm not in the wrong yard, because if someone picks the phone to call me, that's my yard. I don't care if they live in Iowa and I've never even seen their face. If they call me, Pastor, I got you on the internet. I found you church. I just picked you. I need prayer. Will you pray with me? Will you write me some letters of encouragement? Will you put me on a CD list? Can I call and talk to you once a month?" Sure. You just came into my yard. That's where I'm at. In church, really, that's where we all should be as Christians. Sometimes we're like, well, that's not my responsibility. That's not my job. You know, somebody approaches Don at work. "Hey, Don, I need somebody to talk to." "Well, go see so-and-so. He's more your boss." Yeah, but I really want to talk. "Well, I'm just so busy." Just go see. Well, see if they come to you. There's a reason. If somebody comes to you, I saw this on Facebook. I thought it was the most beautiful quote. And I can't quote it exactly, but I thought it was wonderful. I'm going to get it and post it in my office. See how'd it go? Talking about how people, he starts out by saying how people can use you and abuse you. But not to look at it that way, to look at it this way. That when they call you after abusing you, that you were the light that shined the brightest in their darkness. Thought that was really good. So what does that mean? People that might have left the church 4 or 5 years ago, you know, just left and going somewhere else, you don't know how many times they'll call me. "Hey, James, I know I hadn't been there, I hadn't talked to you in 3 or 4 years, but you're the one that came to my mind." Why is that? Because they're in my yard. And they probably shouldn't have left my yard. But I'm still there. Kind of like when your dog runs away, you know. I'm standing here waiting. "Come back, please. This is your yard. Come back. Why'd you leave? This is where you're supposed to be." I don't know how I got off on all that. Maybe it need to be heard. Maybe it need to be said tonight for some people. About servantship. This is what Jesus was a servant. First of all, he washed the feet of his disciples physically, and then he washed our feet spiritually. He was a servant. They made fun of him. Remember the story? They put the royal crown on him and put that garment on him and gave him a staff and said, "Oh, hail King. Oh, hail King Jesus. You're a king now, aren't you? Look at you. Oh, King, deliver yourself, oh, King." He just took it. The Bible says he did not open his mouth. He just took it. Spit on them and beat them, just took it. Made fun of them, just took it. Nailed them, took it. Put them on the cross, just took it. Even when they tried to give them that mingled, that wine mixed. And what that was, it was supposed to help with pain. It'd be called a modern-day pain pill. It was to help him with pain, and he refused it. I mean, the Bible says he didn't take it. He served completely unto death. And all he asks for us is we serve him for life. It's not that hard. Serve him for life. You've made the statement, Don. I'm holding it to you all your days, but you said it. You said, "This is my church, Pastor. And you came to hospital and you were there when I need you. And this is my church and I'm with you and I'm not leaving you. Till I put you in the ground. I hope that's no time soon because I'm not prepared or ready." I got the scripture ready, but I'm not. I know. Should we be saying to the Lord? Say, "Lord, I'm not leaving you. I'm with you, God, always. Through the bad times, I'm following you." We've all suffered this. I remember Grandma coming up here, and this is Sunday night crowd, so we'll be open and honest. That's just how I am. Hope she don't get mad. She come up this aisle one night. It hadn't been long until Grandpa died, maybe just a few months, 2 or 3 months. And she was angry. That's not fair. I prayed. God didn't heal him. And I know it's not right. Her heart was still right. She said, "I know I'm not right. I shouldn't feel angry toward God." Remember that night she came up here? Said, "I'm angry. It's not fair God took him." But you know what? She didn't quit following God. She said, "Lord, I'm with you for life." Though that was one of the worst times, I guess probably the worst experience you've had in this natural life. But you still follow God because you're in it for life. Church, we're lifers. We are lifers. We're spiritual lifers. We're pro-lifers. We're lifers. We are lifers in the kingdom. Nothing's going to separate us. No weapon. Don't be moved into fear. You know, right now in Syria, we're seeing some bad things going on in Syria. But we'll see what's going to happen. A line's been crossed. Let's see what happens in the natural. But don't you be afraid. Don't get caught in all the hype of fear. Man, God's got us. God has got us. I mean, if you listen to the news, you'll be scared out of your mind of what's happening. In our own nation, even what's happening. But you know what? God, as Grandma said earlier, is our provider. God's our healer. God's our encourager. God's our health care system. God's our psychological help if we need it. God is our defense system. God is our Pentagon. God is everything in our lives. God has this. And we're not going to be left out in the cold, I promise you. God's got his hand on his seed. We are his seed. We are his sons and daughters. Creation is waiting on this final push, this final birth to take place. For the final, we're in the last trimester, and there's going to be a birth that comes forth where we will take our rightful heir position again in the earth as God's children forevermore. When mortality will be swallowed up and victory, the grave will have no victory and death will have no sting. That is our generation that will take place. That's on the way for us. Nothing can separate us. My grandpa got separated from God right now. He's very in his presence. There is no doubt about that. There is never a moment of doubt that he was with God before we left the hospital room. I mean, he was with God before the hand got let go. He's with God. He's with God before we even used with God, probably. That's how transitional it is. He was with God before we even used with God. He was already probably in a crossroads of kind of hearing and seeing this and crossing into it and never even realized the grief he was leaving behind or the pain of the people. He didn't know. He didn't see weeping daughters and wives, and he didn't see that. He only saw the glory of God waiting on him. You know why? Because he could not be separated. Death could not separate him from the love of Christ. Pearl and sword could not separate him from the love of Christ. Nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. Nothing. Couldn't separate him. Sickness, disease, pneumonia, nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. A hospital room didn't keep him from the love of Christ. A bed didn't keep him from the love of Christ. Nothing kept him from the love of Christ. He is entered in and experiencing the fullness of what God has for him. All the days he served for life, he is now experiencing that reward. And that's what we all have waiting on us. So who do we fear? Nothing can separate us. I mean, a bomb goes off, we with Jesus. I mean, right? We with Jesus. I mean, we have to be so confident, as Paul says, that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I give God my soul. Lord, hear my soul. I surrender my life to you. You're my Lord. You know what that means? It means that nothing can ever change or separate that again, ever. I'm with him forevermore. You know, I believe people begin to see that glory of God before they leave, and they experience some things, and they're able to. I really think that's why Christians can let go so easy. I remember when Vance Henry passed away. He's in the hospital room down at Lake Norman, and LeJune was holding him. She was sitting in bed with him, had his head against her shoulder. She knew he was so sick, and she said, "Baby, it's okay." And she never says before ever because she just couldn't say it. She said, "Baby, I know you're tired. I know you're ready to go home. It's okay. I'll be okay." She said it wasn't 5 minutes. He was gone. He was hanging on for her. But he didn't want to. He had a higher drawing. Man, he had a drawing to see Jesus. I believe when we come to the point of our appointment to see the Lord, there is such a drawing, such a deep hunger and a drawing that it's so, you know, we only think one way. I'm leaving my family, leaving my kids, leaving my husband, leaving my wife, you know, leaving those I love. But I think God has such a strong urgency and a drawing for us when it's our time that it's almost like it truly is like you see on a movie. Remember that show, I watched an episode the other day, I had never seen it before the other day, come out back in the 90s, Angel, but Touch of an Angel. Have you ever seen that series, Touch of an Angel? It's got the black lady and a couple other ladies that are angels, and they come get people. And every time when someone's leaving, they open a door up, and this bright light shines, and they go through the door. Well, I saw a couple episodes and it kind of intrigued me. I thought, you know, I could just so see how that is. That we just, there's God. We just enter that next room. We just walk through that next door, kind of the Billy Graham Library. We just walk through that door. You know, we're in the earth in that last room, and then we're in a kingdom. Open a door, boom, there we are. We just transfer from here to there seamlessly. Seamlessly. And I'm going to tell you, as we're walking through all those rays and crosses, I guarantee my mom wasn't thinking about what was in the room behind her. She didn't forget about that room. She was experiencing what she was going through right then. She even took my hand. Tim, you ever been to the Billy Graham Library? It's a beautiful place. It's free. It's a great place to go. But at the end, you go through a beautiful gateway of lights and a cross. It looks like heaven. I mean, you know, it looks like what you would draw heaven if you was a kid or something, you know, heaven. The door opened and mom saw them lights. She said, son, take my hand just in case. So we're holding hands going through there. Thought that was so sweet. We went in together and came out together. Came out together. The good news is we really go in the kingdom of God. We won't come back out. We'll be there forevermore. Just think about all the people that are celebrating. You know, your dad celebrating, you know, your dad celebrating, Gene celebrating. I mean, all the people that we know, that we love, that is just, you know, experiencing something. We just talk about it. They're experiencing something we can only talk about. But one day, we will too because of this, that we are more than conquerors. Next verse, I'll get you out of here. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul just giving an exhaustive list there of things that just came to his spirit, but it includes anything. There's nothing that can stop or separate the appointment we have with God. Nothing can cancel that out. Sickness doesn't make it go away. It's still there. We're still going to see the Lord. Tragedy doesn't cancel that out. We're still going to see the Lord. Nothing can separate us from Him. To know He's with us always and in us. In our loneliest moments, church, remember this. Refer back to this verse. When you feel like you are all alone and you feel like that God has forsaken you and left you or hurt you or done wrong to you, you remember, no, I'm more than the conqueror through Christ, and there is nothing that separates me from Him. I'm not alone. I need to call His name again. I was reading Jeremiah this week. I think it's Jeremiah 49, I believe. Said that His arm is not shortened that it cannot still save you, and His ear is not so heavy it can't still hear you. So think about whatever you're going through, the arm of God can reach where you're at, and His ear hears your cry. I promise you, it hears your cry. There are so many times, not so many, I shouldn't say that. There are times I had an experience this week where I'm over here at the church and I just have a breakdown. I mean, not a bad breakdown, a breakdown of just giving things to God breakdown. Do you ever sometimes begin to cry and you don't know why? You just kind of start crying. And you don't know why. Me and my mother, okay, I'm like a big baby now. Okay. There's times that I'll be praying, or I'll be over here at the church, a song will be going on, and I'll just break. I'll just begin to just, you know, almost heave sometimes, and don't know exactly at that moment why I'm doing that. And then I realize it's a release that God's given me. It's a cleansing and a release. Taking all that weight that I carry, all that weight of just life, or weight of shame or guilt or sin, taking all that off of me and just, you know, and I'm not talking about sin a lot, and I'm not talking about sin in my life a lot, and I hope nobody holds that against me. I just want to be very honest with you, me as a man of where I am, and I make a lot of mistakes. And I thank God I have grace to cover those mistakes. And when we get to the point that we can't admit anything, or we're okay, I'm okay. What do you mean you got sin, Pastor? You're my pastor. Why you got sin? Let me talk about this. Should you be leading this church if you're in sin? What do you mean you're in sin? What are you doing? You got another girl? What's wrong? I just mean that I'm like any other person. that it's easy to get drawn away to things we shouldn't get drawn away into. We have to guard ourselves all the time. Guard our minds and guard our eyes. And this is why I preached that message last week. If you haven't heard it, it's online. Listen to it again. Go back to last week's message. Living in the power of His grace. That's something God has been dealing with me personally on. To begin to use and exercise that power of His grace. Not just a word of grace, but His Holy Spirit that really gives me the victory to overcome. We can't overcome apart from it, church. We can't overcome sin apart from His help of grace. That's why He came in the Holy Spirit, to help us. We couldn't do it by ourselves. We must lean on that indwelling presence of God in us to help equip us to overcome those things of sin and defeat in our lives. But don't be moved. That's my message. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by what you see, what the devil says, by your fear, by your anxiety, by your doubt. Don't be moved. You are in Christ and He is in you. That's a permanent deal. Don't be moved. Just don't be moved. Any comments tonight? Anybody got anything on their heart before we close our Sunday night service out? It was. Yeah. Glory. Yes. Yes. Hey, man. Yes. Yes. Yes, it is. That's a revelation, Angela. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Amen. Yes. That's right. That's a great revelation. So you get all that in worship. So I say, you worship, God will speak to you. That's a great revelation. And we know that in our head, I think, but do we really understand that? It is. It's fresh every day for our lives. Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Angela. That was very encouraging. Anybody else got anything on their heart? Just let the church know. I meant to announce it this morning. I'll announce it again Sunday morning. But me and my family are going to be taking a vacation next week. I will be here next Sunday for Mother's Day service. We're canceling Sunday night service next week for Mother's Day. So there'll be no service next Sunday night. And then I'll be gone. We're going to be gone on vacation for a week. I will not be here the 19th that following Sunday after Mother's Day. But we have some good people in place for you. Don and Rodney and Randy's going to be helping me out. And Bruce will be here for the music. So y'all still have church. We'll just be on vacation. So I just want to let everybody know that. But I'll be here Wednesday night. I'll be here Sunday morning. And then we'll be gone for a week. So we ask for your prayers for safe travel for us and that we have a good, refreshing time. We need it. We need a break. Yeah, you get to the point you know you need a break. And Mel's at that point. She's like, I'm about to snap. I got to, you know. Yeah. So, just want to let y'all know that. But I will be here next Sunday for Mother's Day. I will be taking off. We'll be leaving after service to hit the road. So, if you got any problems or crises, please have them covered with me before Sunday. Don't hit me after church Sunday morning. Can I talk to you in the office? No, you can't because that we're loaded and locked and ready to roll. So, any crises, you can see Don or Rodney or Randy or Bruce. call one of them guys or Grandma. You need prayer, call Grandma while I'm gone. But you think I'm joking? I'm not. I'm serious. If you got something, call Grandma. I need you to pray for me. I know the pastor died of town. Will you pray for me? She'll pray for you. You come on over here. I'll lay hands on you. Might even give you a biscuit afterwards. I'll feed you spiritually and feed you physically. But we're very excited about our trip and getting away. So do what? Oh, great. Good. Very glad to hear. Very good. Good. Great souvenir. If I can get a couple of ushers up here, we'll receive our night offering tonight. Give you a chance to give to the Lord. What's? Yeah, it'd be good. Mel's going to pull up a song as the offering's being played to play in our benediction. And this song, some of you may not like it, it's kind of a little fast-paced song, but this song really ministered to Melanie and Christian in a very difficult time in their life. This song came on the radio one day for Melanie during nursing school, and it really ministered her in a very special way. And the other day, Christian heard it on the radio, and they don't play this song very much on K-Love. They hardly ever hear it. But it's called I Shall Not Be Moved. But it's just a special meaning to them, so. Yeah, we're all sitting out in the van together listening to music. Kind of odd, but anyway. But pray our offering, then we'll play the song benediction. Lord, I ask your blessing on the seed tonight, that you you honor it and you use it for your glory, that you bless every hand that sows, as we are under a new covenant of grace, Lord, and that we should be giving with a liberal heart and an open heart and a heart of love and gratitude, not a heart of requirement, but a heart of desire to give unto you, Lord. And just bless this seed tonight and let each one know their seed is so important to this local ministry to carry on the work, and it's important to you, God, to see that they are honoring you with that. We give you honor and praise for this wonderful day you've given us and the wonderful messages and your spirit being here today and all the testimonies we've heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Right there. kind of a rocky song. Some of y'all might not like it, but...